Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church.
Amen. Thank you, choir. God is here. God is here. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can bear nothing. Important words. Important words, particularly those first two words. Jesus said. That should open our minds, open our hearts, open our souls as we hear those words. Something powerful is coming. Jesus said. In the Gospel of John, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said. When Jesus speaks, we are to listen in new ways and open our hearts to be transformed. But sometimes when Jesus speaks, it can be confusing. In fact, it was even confusing in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. Jesus was speaking with a man, a leader of the temple, named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was asking him questions. He said, Lord, I know that you come from God. I see that you are not just a regular prophet. I truly do see that you're honoring God. And can you help me understand how I can walk and I can know God better? And Jesus tells him that he must be born of spirit and truth. And Nicodemus is confounded. He's confused. What do you mean? Born? Born of spirit? Born again? What do you mean? How can I be born again? How can that be possible? And so he's confounded and confused by these words and can't quite get this new life that Jesus is talking about in the Spirit, this image of what it means to be born of the Spirit of God. And John continues to write. He writes in that gospel words that we know very well. From football and basketball games and all over the world, we see John 3:16 printed on shirts, written on foreheads. The wigs that are out there, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal and everlasting life. We know these words well, correct? But the next verse goes on from there. It says, indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his Son into the world so that the world would be saved. So that the world would be saved. Jesus came for sinners. Not for saints. Jesus came that we all might know the power of the gift of being born by that Spirit, changed and transformed. And so know that's the key that Jesus wanted to bring out in that passage that day. I have come for all of you. My purpose is saving and salvation. So listen to God in John chapter 15 as we hear these words. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can bear nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I do not call you servant any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. And this is God's word to each one of us here this day. Everyone is invited. Everyone is included, and everyone is important. Everyone is invited. 2 Peter 2:9 tells us that God does not wish anyone to perish. Everyone is included. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that God desires to reach out and share his peace, Jesus' peace, with those who are far off and those who are near. Everyone is included, and everyone is important. So the challenge that sits before us this day to remember, as Becca shared with our young children, the challenge upon each one of our hearts is that we would go and bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. The purpose of the church is the saving of souls. The purpose of the body of Christ is coming together and reaching out to sinners, not saints. Remember and know that is our purpose. And we see it amongst us. We see it amongst us all the time. This week, I got a number of emails from Mark Parrish. Mark, member of this congregation, sent out as a part of this congregation, living in Israel with his family. Last year, when they went to go get their visas, they were told, this is the last year. You get this one-year visa to stay, and that's it. They didn't want to accept that. They didn't want to receive that, but they knew that's what the government was saying. And so they went again to sign up for visas this year. And what were they told? No. Your time is up. You need to go now. This was for Mark's wife, who needs to have a student visa to stay in the country that's there. But they sent out word for all of us to join them in prayer for the work that they're doing with refugees in Israel and reaching out to those who do not know anything about being loved by God through Jesus Christ. That's their passion. They still felt that call. They didn't understand that God would have them go at this time. So they invited us all to join in prayer. So with a number of people praying, they went back with their money and their applications to the visa office. And the woman said, this has never happened before, but I'm going to take this back and check on it. And she came back and told them, you're done. You have your visa. Pretty incredible that we joined them in prayer as people around the world did also. But knowing that they were living out, they're bearing this fruit, that God is doing incredible things with the refugees there in Israel. And what a celebration that is. Last week, a number of you hosted pastors from Egypt. Last week in the service and in Sunday school, a number of you met these pastors and greeted them. In fact, they told me that you all were the perfect welcome for them. And I want to thank you for that. They felt so welcomed here. They had so many kind words to say about all of you and the way that you reached out and embraced them. One of those pastors, Amged Samir, when he returns home to Egypt, will be immediately going with his wife and two children to Basra, Iraq. A very difficult place to go. Immediately when I connected with him, he said, "Can I have your email? Will you take my email? Can you email me? Will you pray with me? Will you remember to do that?" And I learned more about his life, and I said, "Of course," and I've already emailed him once. But here in our midst of somebody going to bear fruit in a very difficult area, understanding the purpose for each one of us. Not to just sit back and enjoy the wine from the grapes, but to remember that each one of us are called to bear fruit and bring that to the world. I read a book recently, probably a number of you have read this, Boys in the Boat. Has anybody read Boys in the Boat? So we have a few of you out there. It's an incredible story of the 1936 crew rowing team from the University of Washington that went on to the Berlin Olympics to win the gold medal. Now, I'm not ruining the book for anybody because on the cover it says they win the gold medal. In the first two sentences of the book, it tells you they win the gold medal. But I tell you, these 300 pages, you're on the edge of your seat with each one of the races because it's written so beautifully. And you know they're eventually going to win the whole thing, but just reading the book is absolutely fascinating. It turns out most of them that made this varsity team were young men who came from very difficult circumstances. Remember, this is in the 30s. It's the time during the Depression. A number of these kids wanted to get on the crew team just so they could get jobs on campus so they'd be able to pay for food and pay for their education. They worked hard to get there. They were all individual fighters, and they struggled at the beginning because as individuals, they were all just working and doing their own thing. What the book comes to really display to you is how they learn not to just care about themselves, but care about the guy in front of them and care about the guy in back of them. And through that, in the last section that's entitled Touching the Divine, they learn how to move together, body and soul in every way, in perfect harmony to meet that goal that they wanted to meet of winning and making it to the Olympics and getting that gold medal. Working together for the purpose that was there. That's the call upon the church to save souls, to reach out to sinners, not just saints. And we need to have that before us at each and every moment. Where's your heart and your passion? Where's my heart and my passion? I have to look at this all the time and examine this all the time. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a beautiful story of passion. A widow who gave two small coins to the temple to offer for the work of the temple at that time, to glorify God and continue to get God's name known. Two small coins. If you know what those coins are worth, those two small coins of that widow, those two small coins were worth 10 minutes of work. 10 minutes of work at the time for what somebody would earn as a minimum wage at that time. Her gift to the temple were worth 10 minutes of a work day at minimum wage at that time. And yet Jesus saw something different in her at this time. He saw her passion. He saw how much one of the ones who was most vulnerable of all was giving fully of herself, that God would be glorified and that God would be known. Not the Pharisees and the scribes that were walking around with their beautiful robes and making themselves known and greeting one another, the scripture says, and then dropping with big plunks the amount that they were given. But Jesus lifts up the heart of this widow, this woman, knowing that she understood the passion and the purpose of what she was doing. Andy Stanley, in his book, Be Rich, boy, does he challenge me. And I think you've heard these statistics before. The top 4% in the world in household income are people that make $37,000 a year or more. You are in the top 4% of people in the world. What's the top 1%? In this election season, we've heard a lot about the top 1%, right, in our country? What is the top 1% in the world? Household income. $48,000. If your household is bringing in more than $48,000 per year, you are in the top 1%. That doesn't matter. They don't live in America. They don't have our house costs or our cars. They don't have our taxes. It doesn't matter. But does it? We rich people, all of us, $48,000 a year, putting us in the top 1% of income in the world. So the question there is, knowing that we're called to bear fruit, if that's to be our passion, then we need to look and ask ourselves, what am I doing with everything to bear fruit? What am I doing by participating myself? What am I doing by speaking words of Jesus? And what am I doing to support the ministry financially? Powerful and important questions for each one of us to ask. You know, I just reflected on the last year here in this church and bearing fruit. And the kind of things that we do here within this congregation. And I think about in the spring and those young people that stood up here and read their statements of faith. Do you remember that? Do you remember how powerful that was? You know, some said, well, those were long statements of faith, but I was like, you know, wow. Who cares how long they were? They were absolutely unbelievable. Ninth grade students confessing their faith in beautiful and powerful ways because of what's happening here in our midst. The children that just glow as they stand up here when you come and see 150 or 200, whatever it is, kids after vacation Bible school, just glowing and celebrating, singing songs about what it means to know that you're loved by Jesus. Another significant part of our ministry here is pastoral care. There is a lot of that happens, and you would be surprised, through the three of us, the number of times that we are given opportunities to share in a clear and concise way what it means to be loved by God through Jesus Christ in ways that people are hearing it for the very first time. It's important and powerful to bear fruit in that way. And bear fruit in the way that we are reaching out with small groups and Sunday school classes that are helping us become aware and empowered that we don't have to be shy, that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to know that we have to know every single thing, but we can know enough to go out and feel confident sharing God's love and God's grace through actions and words. And we continue to celebrate the ways that we do that in reaching out also. Reaching out in powerful and beautiful ways. Children in Belize, in Philadelphia, and Kenya, because of this church, are hearing about the grace of Jesus Christ. Students in Romania, because of the support of missionaries there, are hearing for the first time the message of the grace of Jesus Christ. Neighbors in Egypt around the Holy Church, a church that we've been to many times, a church that we support, that's reaching out to all their neighbors, Muslim and Christian, are hearing about the grace of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful and awesome gift that is. And as I mentioned, Mark Parrish earlier this morning, refugees in Egypt, or in Israel, refugees in Israel are hearing about the grace of Jesus Christ for the very first time. This is bearing fruit. This is bearing fruit, the kind of things that we're doing. You're invited in this stewardship season to consider raising your pledge by 1% of your income. Each one of us, to consider that. I'm hoping to not have to come back to you next year and say, hey, can you just add $200 this year so we can save a ministry or we can save a person's position? I think we can do better than that. And I am celebrating the ways that we can move forward and continue to bear fruit in our midst and beyond us in dynamic ways. As we come together like those boys in the boat came together and realized what it meant to all have that same purpose and goal of winning, our same goal and purpose is to bear fruit so that others may know. So let's join and jump in that boat together and celebrate. In 1785, in Boston, Massachusetts, a group of people got together in a tavern. Do you know what the tavern name was? I think this is cool. The Bunch of Grapes. Tavern named The Bunch of Grapes. 1785, a group of people in Boston got together. They were frustrated by what was happening on the coast. There were continual shipwrecks around Cape Cod and around the shore in Cape Ann that comes out also. They were frustrated at the number of people who were dying in shipwrecks less than a mile offshore. They could see them out there calling, but they didn't have a way to get to them. And they said, we need to make a difference for these people. So they created something called the Humane Society, not what we know of the Humane Society today, which is taking care of animals. But the Boston Humane Society was formed for all of Massachusetts to figure out a way to reach out to people who were drowning at sea. They set up little huts at various places. Volunteers were in those huts regularly to watch out for any shipwrecks. When a shipwreck happened, they had a way of getting the word out to get everybody who had boats to get out there and help save these people. Their motto was, you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. You are compelled to go out and save. But as you're compelled to do that, it might be difficult for you, and you yourself might not make it back. Pretty powerful. They always banded together. They were like family. They united together, you know, even just to get together for meals and all kinds of things. And this went on for tens and tens of years. It was a dynamic organization in Massachusetts. By the early 1900s, things began to change. Professionals got involved. The Coast Guard was formed. And they were figuring out ways that they were working together and then eventually realized the Coast Guard has all the training, they have all the boats, we need to leave this to them. But they found that they couldn't let go of getting together. They still wanted to get together. They wanted to spend time with each other. And so they continued to do that. And the times that they spent together spread out. Because that motto that they had, you have to go out, but you don't have to come back, was no longer really their purpose. The thing that banded them together was really no longer there. John Ortberg writes about this situation. And he states, it happens all the time. It doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in a month. But over time, a church forgets that it's in the life-saving business. It usually doesn't disband, at least not until much later. People still meet. They still enjoy each other's company. They still use words like community. They still have services and buildings and staffs and programs. They might even be involved in various forms of community service. They're just not sending out teams anymore for people who are going down. They're just not really scouring neighborhoods and offices and schools and networks and cities to see if there is somebody who needs to be saved. They forget. They forget maybe that Jesus put this rescue effort in our hands as volunteers who would love the people of God and love them so much that we adopt that same motto: you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. They have buildings and budgets and staffs and meetings. They are just not in the life-saving business anymore. It can happen to a church, it can happen to a small group, it can happen to an individual. It can happen to us here. Whether or not we stay into the life-saving business is in the hands of the people in this room. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall bear much fruit. It's the purpose of the vine. The celebration of being invited into that relationship. The including each one of us together in that process, but knowing more than anything else, it's empty unless we follow that third part, that everybody is important, and we remember to go out and celebrate God and what God has done in our lives as we reach out and share that word of importance with all. With all. I spoke with a friend this week who was at a conference with Tim Keller, and we've read a number of Tim Keller books here in the church for studies and things. And he said he was at this conference with Tim Keller, and whenever Tim travels and he's not speaking or preaching at a church on Sunday, he'll, you know, pop around wherever he is and find the closest Presbyterian church that he can go to. And so he went to this one Presbyterian church one morning, and the pastor, the preacher, began to speak, and he said, Jesus said, and I think maybe he was right. Do we have that kind of attitude? Keller knew he was in trouble when he heard that. I'm not sure you understand what I'm saying yet. Jesus said, and I think he may have been right. When Jesus speaks, these are words of truth, empowering words, words of love and words of grace. We don't have to debate whether they're truthful. We just have to live into them and continue to be people who bear fruit.